No, we really are blessed here. Then I attended a preacher's meeting Monday night and Tuesday morning up in Rochester, and I think the Monday night we were there was probably 70 attendees, but I know 15 or 16 of them were preachers, and then a lot of churches from around had sent people in, and I just thought to myself, not many people in that church that wanted to partake in it. And again, the pastor hasn't been there long. He's got a long ways to go. He's a tremendous man, Jack Young. He was just here Thursday night teaching. It'll be a while before he can put his fingerprints, his hand on that church and really get it where it needs to be. But the whole fundamental Baptist movement is dying. And it's dying because there's fewer and fewer families that are participating in it. And the ones who do are really farther and farther from the ideal of what even they themselves would think the ideal is, all right? Let's put it this way. They're not what their parents were, all right? Just no way at all. And most of the time, they only live that way on Sundays.
Right.
And they're not living that way the rest of the week or whatever else. And one of the things we did on Tuesday morning is there was a question and answer session where there was a panel of five preachers. I was one of those preachers that sat there. And different preachers asked questions. And I guess one of the things that broke my heart as I watched these men, good men, I mean, men that could teach me things. But none of them have families in their church that they found outside of church, without the things of God, no care to know Jesus Christ, King James Bible, or any of that. None of them have such a family in their church. All of them have what they inherited as pastors or what has migrated since they became a pastor from another church. That's all they have. And I counted eight families in this church that we have who didn't migrate in from other fundamental Baptists. We have some who did, and they're great families, all right? I'm not against that, all right? If they come in right, all right? If they come in without scandal and run away and throwing stones at their old church or something of that sort. But unless God opens the fundamentalist eyes on how to go out into a community and to carve out a people for Jesus Christ, it's a dead movement. It's gone. It's over. There's nothing else that can go on, okay? They'll just deal with fewer and fewer people. We really become what the Protestants are, where it's just kind of a social gathering, and the kids say prayers at 13 or something to be part of the church and confirmed and kind of go on or whatever else. So it's a burden, but we're going to deal with that somewhat in this. Romans chapter 1, tell you what. You know, Thaddeus Kuntz, you prayed so good for Sunday school. Why don't you do it again here?
Father, we're thankful for the day that you blessed us with. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather around your word this morning. We pray that you do as Pastor asked with, help him to have clarity in his thought and his words. Lord, we pray that you meet with us. You give liberty to your word and your spirit. While we bind the enemy, we ask your blessing on this time again. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. We're going to look a little bit about this idea when God calls a man. Okay? Here, the apostle Paul said, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and later on he's going to say, not a man. Man didn't do that. Okay? God did it. But he said, he separated me under the gospel of God. There came a point when God looked at Paul and said, you're going to be separate from other men, okay? You're going to be separated from these here. I've got a purpose for you. Now, go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon," that was called Niger. Why is he called Niger? Because he's a black man, all right? "Called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" So now here's what we have. We've got a bunch of people in the church. They're working together. They're laborers in the church or whatever else. And you know, one of the things this church is blessed with is a lot of laborers in this church. Right. We just are, okay? People who come in, use their various talents and skills and apply them, and it's just, what a blessing that we have that. But every once in a while, God will take one of them and say, "Separate that one for me. Separate that one out, okay? I have a purpose for this person." And again, I quote Pastor Hain on this a lot when we were talking about a man who kind of struggled whether or not he should be in the ministry. And Pastor Hain just said to me, he said, "I want that man to look at me and say, 'I have a call.'" Okay? I want him to do that. And I thought to myself, that's forceful, that's good, that's what needs to be. A man needs to know, I have that call. God separated me. Okay? God has this hand, he's got this for me. We've had men who said, yes, this is what God has done. Just like salvation, it's got to be an inward thing that God confirms on the inward part, where you know it without a shadow of a doubt. Because let me tell you something, when that does happen, you can be sure of one thing, that you'll have moments you can't believe it, where you're absolutely sure that God's abandoned you. The God hates you, has no more to do with you. You better be sure of that call when it comes. Then it says this in verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away." This is where we get ordination from. The idea that these men, the Holy Ghost, made it clear they're to be separated, they're to do this. It's interesting, John Bunyan, for example, who had been the tinkerer, the man who traveled on with a horse, and he had solder, and he would fix pots and pans. He'd come into town, and people would be going, "Oh, our pot has, you know, the handle's broken." He'd be the man to fix it. And it was amongst the middle class, you know, maybe a guy with the equivalent of a welder today. You know, maybe you make a little bit better money than the average or something like that. But it's still down there in the lower classes of men. You're not in the gentry or anything of that sort. And he began to go to hear Mr. Gifford preach in the house church where he was at. And he ended up being converted. And you know, most people have heard of Pilgrim's Progress. But he wrote a book far more important than that. The name of it escapes me right now. But it's his spiritual autobiography. And it's a tremendous book about the inward battles that went on in him all during this period of time. Yes, ma'am?
Is it The Holy War?
It's not The Holy War, which is another good book of his, but it's not The Holy War. People realize Bunyan wrote a lot of children's literature, poems, different things of that sort. But the thing is, in that particular book, it's very subtle when you realize the point he got saved. And all these strugglings he's had. I remember a preacher saying to me, "I read it, but where did he get saved?" And I had to read it twice. There it is. He told you right there. But because he's using the terminology of the 1600s, not our terminology, he didn't pick up. That's the moment that he crossed from death unto life. Okay. And then the day came when Mr. Gifford told people it was time for him to move on. And the congregation came to Bunyan and said, "We believe that God has separated you for this. We believe that. We believe that God's hand is upon you for this, and this is what you need to be doing." Okay, and Bunyan was to rewrite really the whole relationship between Baptists and their government and preaching and everything else. And this tinkerer that set his hands on, and the congregation then ordained him. Okay, laid their hands on him and recognized him for what he was supposed to be doing. Now go with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 11. The Apostle Paul has this to say. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Now, that's an important thing. When God calls a man, he also gives that man a message. Don Green said this. He said, most men get five or six things in their lifetime that no other men got. They just get those. And they'll work with those during their lifetime. And it's so important that to listen to those men. And I look at it and realize that's true. So many men, God gives them about five or six different things that are unique to that man. And they're powerful in him. And he preaches and he builds his ministry on those things. Okay, but the Apostle Paul says the gospel that was given to me wasn't given after man. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm all for men learning the Word of God. I teach the Word of God, okay? I myself would prefer never to see a young preacher boy sent to a Bible college. There was a time Bible colleges did a good job, okay? They don't do a good job anymore, okay? I always go back to Mike Rizzuti. Mike Rizzuti spent 10 years in a Massachusetts prison one time. And tattoos all over the place. His family was mafia. Mike's first job at 5 years old was forging checks. And they had the five-year-olds do it because you wouldn't put a five-year-old in jail. So that was his first job. And his grandfather had been killed by some dishonest cops who'd come in and threw him down a cellar steps in front of the whole family and killed him. And just a hard particular thing, old Mike Rizzuti. But Mike had a good testimony of salvation. He studied under Bill Randall for a while and came there, and he went to Massachusetts to see what God would do. And I asked him one time, I said, Mike, what's it like in Massachusetts? And this was back in the 90s, and he said, all these guys, cloning was the big thing. They're all preaching against cloning. But I look at their preacher boys and realize they're all clones. Yeah, and I had to laugh. And the funny thing is, Mike didn't make it. His brother Joe, who was more of a thug than Mike was, is now a pastor in Worcester, Massachusetts, and I follow him on Facebook. And it's a wonderful thing to see. And Mike, by no means living in sin, he looks like Fred Flintstone, and he works in a quarry. But regardless of that. I just had to laugh at that whole idea that they're clones. A man needs to have a message he gets from Jesus Christ. Okay? And let me tell you something. My message won't be sufficient for you. You'll build off of what I say. You'll build off of what Pastor Hain has to say. Who'll build off of what men before him had to say. And some of that's going to be passed down, and you're going to pick that up, and it's going to be yours. And you're going to have it, but God will separate you unto a message that's different, okay? And at first, you're a little afraid because, oh, that's different. But don't be afraid of that, okay? So Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, for you have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, be more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Do you realize in some religious things, some people profit tremendously in some religious schemes, all right? They do well with it. He was doing well. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. You realize from the moment that the Apostle Paul came out of the womb, God knew that he had a plan for him.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
From that moment, if God who separated me, God saw to it that this birth would be different than any other birth. This birth here, this baby that we've had in here brewing, this one is for me. I'm separating this one for me. You know, when you study the Levitical priesthood and you realize that it got passed on from father to son, you inherited that priesthood, and you wonder at that thing, and yet God made that work, and God made it work, but keep in mind that God still from birth knows what he wants a person to do. Some people fulfill what God gave them to do. Some people never fulfill what God gave them to do. Okay? Is there any more important job in here than you ladies that are raising children?
No.
Is there any more important job in here than that? No. No more important job than that. Single most important thing that could possibly go on. In fact, if you want to know, one of the destructions of America. That's it.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. You know, we survived Pearl Harbor. We never survived Rosie the Riveter.
Okay.
Now, God has called some of you ladies from your mother's womb for exactly what you do, raising those children. Is that all you can do? No, obviously, there's far more you can do. Now, the deacons, Pastor Hayne and myself, were talking back there. Every one of you ladies has some skill that would help the other ladies to know. Okay? Think about that. If you could teach, what would it help the other ladies that you have learned and got straight? We may start doing that. Not have one lady, and we might not even do it regularly, but, you know, if some lady says, you know, if I had 30 minutes with the ladies, I think this would help them, okay? And we may do that, where we give, you know, and you know what? You'd just be surprised, because there's not a person here that doesn't have something. You can really help people. Some of you might not grasp it right away. Oh, this thing I do, yeah, that would really help. And it would, all right? But God knows that. It says this again, verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither when I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. And I'm not going to go into the rest of it here, but he learned one-on-one with Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something. That's the ideal that I want for every student I have, is for you to be able to learn one-on-one with Jesus Christ. And yet I also understand that it takes a lot of coaching and a lot of prodding to do that. I see my job and those that I train, to be honest with you, and I always go back to when O.J. Simpson was a hero. And, you know, I remember, you know, him breaking the rushing record, playing against the Pittsburgh Steelers, and, you know, all these things that went on. And they put him in the Pro Bowl, and he said, I won't go to the Pro Bowl if Reggie McKenzie doesn't go. Why? Because Reggie McKenzie opened the holes for me. He said, I'd have never had this season without the man. And so they actually had to appoint him to the Rose Bowl. He didn't get, because O.J. wouldn't go without him. And so the thing is, I see myself as someone handing you that ball. You run with it, but I'm going to block. All right? I know here's some things that will get in your way. Here's some things that will mix you up. Here's some things that will trap you, okay? And my job is to see to it, bam, run this way, run that. But you've got to run that ball. All right, you've got to be the one to do that, all right? And so my job is to see to it that you have a clear path for running. And so Thursday nights, I spend time here and I labor in the scriptures, verse by verse, that you understand. Today, we're going verse by verse in these scriptures so that you understand, okay? But unless you develop a relationship on your own with the Word of God, it's worthless, okay? That's what needs to be. You know, I could take a boy aside before his honeymoon and tell him a couple of tips. But buddy, she's your wife, all right? You're the one taking off that. This is your relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? You're got to do that. And then what God wants to do, this little, you know that song, Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. You know, oh, what a salvation this, Christ liveth in me. But then he wants to reveal Jesus Christ in you.
Yeah.
He wants other people to see, hey, Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. How do you make that known? Okay? How do you make it? To the evangelicals, you put a bumper sticker on the car. You know? And, you know, my thing to that is this. I'm not against that necessarily or whatever else, but you know, I don't put scripture signs out. I don't put things on my car. I don't do that kind of thing. Why? Because in this area, it actually labels you and they stay away from you. What do? I make relationships with people. Okay? I make relationships, and I build those relationships. I'll go as far in that relationship as they'll go. I was telling the preacher the other day, I said, I don't just make relationships with these people. When I find these broken people and I find them out there and they come, I bring them into my inner circle. And some of you have been in my inner circle. Not when you were suddenly some great theological wonder or whatever else. Usually you were a complete utter mess, all right? But you became part of my inner circle and you were with me and we talked and went on and we shared your desires and you know, your fears, and I told you my desires and my fears, and I lived my life with you and showed you that. Why? Because it showed Jesus Christ in me. Okay? Anybody can stand in the pulpit, look good. Well, many can, all right? Most people can stand in the pulpit, look good from time to time, all right? But it's having Jesus Christ in the bad times, the good times, everything else, and God wants to reveal his Son in you. And he separated him from his mother's womb. From his mother's womb, had that in mind. I'm going to be in this man. Now, go with me to Isaiah 49. You know, on Tuesday I left and went over to Country Chapel, Brother Ireland's church, to hear Cliff Parker preach. And counting the Koontzes, who are honorary to be with us, our honor, there were 37 people from this church there on that Tuesday night, all right? 37 people that drove down there and there, and different ones of you contacted me, and you know, Miss Ashley got a hold of me and just told me what it was doing to their teens. You know, the good things that was going on. And, you know, and I like that for a couple of reasons. Why? Number one, because it was doing something for the teens. The other thing is, when you have people under your charge, you see when something's going good for them. You see when something's going bad for them, all right? Miss Ashley could not help but to react, seeing, oh my goodness, our teens, look at what's happening to them under this preaching, okay? That's the kind of thing that needs to be, that kind of care, that kind of love that goes on there, okay? Isaiah 49, verse 1, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. For the Lord hath called me from the womb. And by the way, this is Jesus Christ speaking. Why do we know that? Because the Bible will quote it later and say it's speaking of Jesus Christ. And yet, who's saying it? Isaiah is. Do you realize that when God wanted David to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't just call him one day. Would you write this down, David? No. He squeezed David so hard when David was full of the Holy Ghost that David cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And wrote it in the Psalms. And yet it's prophetic of Jesus Christ, exactly what he would say. Okay? Why? Because he reveals his Son to people. That's what he does. Okay?
So he says, the Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name.
Okay? By the way, when Miss Jennifer has that thing on May 5th, that's a Thursday, there will be no Bible study that night. Okay? When they have that thing there, there's no Bible study here. I encourage as many people as can to go over and support that. All right? You know, there's a few things that when it goes on, if you were to go and if you could take blood samples off of the beaches of Normandy, June 6, 1944. You'd have found every race. You'd have found every religion.
Right.
Why? Because it's the kind of thing everybody should cooperate in.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody. Catholic, Jew, Muslim, Baptist, okay, everybody. When that fire whistle blows, that's the kind of thing we don't wonder. Hey, are you Baptists coming in here to save? No. When that ambulance comes, we're not worried about what you are in that sense or anything else. This fight against abortion, we're together.
Yes.
We're together with Mormons, we're together with Catholics, we're together with Jehovah's Witnesses, we're together with whosoever. We're bound together to see to it. The children in their mother's womb that God has a purpose for aren't thrown in a garbage can.
Yeah.
We're together for that. All right? We're bound together as that. That's how America was built. And you want to know what? Then we come in here. Hey, we're Baptists. All right, that's fine. We're here. All right? That's what we are. But out there, we're citizens. And we're going to live to bring honor to Jesus Christ out there so that others might see Jesus Christ in us. But we're not going to have divisions out there. Okay? And if other people want to make divisions, let them make divisions. I'm not interested in having them. They have a saying in Hawaii, and it comes from Pearl Harbor, in which a Japanese pilot crash landed on one of the outlying islands that was like a big pineapple plantation, and to his horror, he lived. Okay? You know, he should have died. So he took his pistol and decided to kill as many people as he could. And he comes along, and there's some Hawaiian, you know, with a machete, and he's cutting pineapple, and he shoots the guy, and the guy lives, but he's running now. There's a Japanese officer out here shooting at me. And then that Japanese officer, he's determined. He's wounded himself, but he shoots the guy again. He finally ends up shooting the guy 5 times. And the guy finally realized, he's going to kill me. So he hid in the bushes. The officer came by, killed him with a machete, and they have a saying on that island, never shoot an Hawaiian 5 times, because he will kill you. All right? You know, there's others out there, they want division or whatever else. Do your best not to get involved with that. But if you're shot 5 times, handle it. All right? Pastor Hayden.
Once again, I could not find a song in the hymnal to